You guys did a great job and a beautiful song, and that's where Jesus meets us, right where we need to be. I couldn't help but think in John chapter 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman at a well, and after she meets Jesus, she said, I found the Messiah, and he told me everything about my life, everything I did, and she rallies the whole town to come and meet Jesus, and he meets their needs. Amen. This morning, as always, I count it a blessing to be here with you this morning and to preach. I'm going to ask that you be patient with me this morning. There's certain times that when God prompts, I want to be obedient. And there's certain times that he says, leave the notes at home. And so I have no notes this morning, so you be patient with me as we work through our text this morning. But that doesn't mean I've not been in this passage really hard this week, and I've prayed over it learn some things for myself, and hopefully we're going to pass along some things that might encourage you, and we're just going to trust the Holy Spirit this morning that he's going to tell us what he wants us to know this morning. So if you would, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings. We'll be in the Old Testament for the majority of the message. Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. And while you're turning there, I'll pray. Lord, this morning we do thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. And God, your word in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so God, this morning we come to open your word. It was brought out in Sunday school today that Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, God, we have your word written for us today. It's such a great privilege to have it in our hands. And so, God, we just want to be true to it. And, Lord, I ask your help. I ask that you guide my thoughts over the next little bit and my mouth. Help me to be your mouthpiece today. And I pray that as I speak, that, God, the congregation wouldn't see me, but they would get a glimpse of you through the message today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you sensed this or not. My gut feeling tells me many of you in the room sense the same thing that I've been sensing over the past, say, 6, 7, 8 months, and maybe you've been feeling it longer, but two messages ago that I brought, I talked about the return of Christ and the glorious appearing, and I talked about the fact that that message literally stems over about 7 months of my life where I've just seen a lot of tragedy going on and been involved with some different things and just seen some really tough things, and it really has my spirit and my soul yearning for the return of Christ. I mean, I look forward to that day. I'm not suicidal or nothing, but I'm ready for Christ to return. And until he returns, I'm going to serve him well and do the best I can by the help of the Holy Spirit. But I'm ready for Christ to return. Amen? And I'm ready to meet the one that I love and I've longed to meet for so long. But out of that time over the past 6, 7, 8 months, there's been a heaviness, I guess, is the only way I know how to describe it. And my last message I brought to you guys, we talked about and we worked through the short letter Philemon. And we talked about Paul's great love that he had for the church. And if there was ever a time in our history, now is as good a time as any for us as believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to have a deep love and passion for the bride of Christ, the church. I mean, in the culture in which we live in today and what we see going on around us, we as believers have to have a deep love and passion for the church. And with that love will come, once again, this weight that I think I've been feeling. And my gut tells me I'm not the only one feeling it. Amen? I mean, we can participate together here. Can you just turn these monitors just off? I don't need them if they're on. So there's this weight. There's this sense of weight that I feel, and I think, church, for those of us who are Christians and we're trying to stay apprised of the times and we're trying to stay in scriptures, we realize Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse in the book of Matthew, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at my return. People were giving and just eating, drinking, giving in marriage, and they were just going about life with no thought about God at all. And if you look at our culture, that's where we're at today. In theologians, I think what theologians would say, this weight that I'm feeling, they call it the already but not yet reality of the gospel. The already obtained but not yet possessed reality of the gospel. And this is the time we're living in. Here's the deal. In October of 1994, I gave my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In a dorm room at Purdue University, I wasn't even thinking about God. As a matter of fact, I was on the run from God, but He was chasing me down. And literally, a guy from Campus Crusade from Christ comes to my door. He spends 20 minutes with me. He shares the gospel with me, and I know that I'm lost and undone. And I give my heart to Christ. And at that moment, I received something. I received an inheritance. I received a gift. It's called the Holy Spirit, who dwells in me today, who counsels me, who encourages me, who convicts me when I'm wrong and maybe doing something I shouldn't do. And He convicts me. He's my guide. And so that was deposited in my life. This is going to be a worldly illustration, but it's the best I could come up with. It's kind of like this, the proverbial rich uncle. Okay, the rich uncle story. And this rich uncle has come to you and he said, you know, I love you so much. You're my favorite niece or my favorite nephew. And he goes, I've written your name in my will right here. And you're getting it all. You're getting it all. All that I possess, my home, my everything, my money, my cars, on and on and on. It's yours. Not yet, though. I gotta die first. And that's almost like where we're at today. We've been given as a believer, a blood-bought, born-again believer. Think of Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And if you would do a word study on the word substance, it literally means title, deed, guarantee of ownership. That's what the word means. So when we think about it, it is the substance of things hoped for. Anthony spent 2 great weeks preaching on heaven. He did an awesome job talking about the person, the path, the praise, the purity, and the people of heaven. He did such a good job talking about that. And so we have this title, deed, guarantee, promise to this thing that we know, whether it's in this life and we die and He calls us home or in the rapture, we've been deeded. We've been given guaranteed as a believer in Jesus. But we're not quite there yet, are we? And I think as we live in this time now, there is a certain weight. There are days where you literally feel like you're on the mountaintop and nothing can go wrong. And then literally with a phone call, a text message, an email, whatever it might be, it's like, bam, now we're down here in the valley. And that's the reality of life. And I will say this, we are foolish if we come in week in and week out to this place that we call our home church and we will put on a happy plastic Barbie doll smile every week when somebody walks up and says, hey, how you doing? And you're like, oh, I'm fine. And really on the inside, you're torn apart and your world's crumbling. That's not good. This is your family. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we have a deep love for the church, we will have a deep yearning to invest in one another. And investing in one another costs. It may be not money, but it costs time. You have to sacrifice some things to do that. But as we walk this journey where we're on the mountaintops and we're down in the valleys, yes, we have a relationship with the Lord that we should draw upon and stand fast upon, but we do have a church family too that we should rely upon. Be willing to be a person who somebody can come and talk to you. Also be willing when you're having issues to go talk to somebody else that you trust and can confide in and you know will give you good godly wisdom and good godly counsel from Scripture. It's so important as we walk because you're going to feel this weight. And so what I wanted to do is maybe go look here at just somebody in the Bible that was feeling that weight too. We can look at a mountaintop experience and then it's followed right up by a valley. So we're going to look in the Old Testament here, 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to look at the brief snapshot here of Elijah. When we think about this, just a little quick background, when we think about this, we got several characters. We got a wicked king, Ahab, who's leading the nation of Israel at this time, and he's got a wife, and her name is Jezebel, okay? And so they're basically leading the nation of Israel. Jezebel basically puts her faith and trust in false gods, 2 main ones, Baal and Asheroth. And so she's put her trust in them. Ahab obviously is following right along course with his wife, and he's leading the nation of Israel to worship false pagan gods. And now we have the prophet Elijah, who God has been using over the past 3.5 years up to this point that we're getting ready to talk about today. God told Elijah, you go tell King Ahab, it will not rain again until I say it's going to rain. And it was because of the nation of Israel's disobedience. You think we're in a drought now? Imagine this. 3.5 years of zero rain. Elijah had a target on his back, to say the least. Because he comes in, he tells King Ahab, look, the Lord has told me this. You're leading the nation of Israel in a way that is ungodly. And until I say it's going to rain, it won't rain. He had a target on his back from the get-go. But God had his hand of protection. And so now we pick it up here in verse 17 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. It says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Isn't it interesting? If we back up into chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but in two verses in chapter 16, this is what it says about Ahab. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria for 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. This was a bad guy. And here is the prophet of the Lord standing in front of him, Elijah. And who gets to be the blame for being the troubler of Israel? Was it the guy who was not walking with the Lord, or was it the guy who was walking with the Lord? Yeah, Ahab says, oh, look at you, you troubler of Israel. Folks, I'm telling you, in the day and in the culture in which we're living, that has not changed. It's not changed. Because I will tell you today, if you take a hard stand for the things of the Bible, the things that you hear Anthony literally preaching his heart out to us week in and week out, things that you should be studying in your quiet time with the Lord throughout the week, when you take hard, fast stands on that, you are going to be called a trouble of the nation of America. You will be. Because what we believe flies in the face of our culture today. It really does. And it's not changed. But we need to take courage, church. We need to encourage one another. We need to support one another. We need to encourage one another to hold fast even more as we see the day approaching of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to encourage one another. Because this is not changed. And we've got people today that are following all kinds of things. You insert whatever word you want to in place of Baal. It's money. It's power. It's position. It's greed. It's on and on and on the list could go. We have a keen problem of being little idol factories. All of us in this room do. We can make idols out of so many things. So it's not just unique to them either. We have to continually check ourselves. What is our motivation? What is our priority? Who is first in our life? Who is literally sitting on the throne? We've got to check that daily. It goes on in verse 19 and it says, now therefore, this is Elijah speaking, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So Elijah now basically is getting ready to issue a challenge. And he wants all the false prophets, both of Baal and both of Asheroth, to come to Mount Carmel along with the nation of Israel. This is like the cage fight of cage fights, okay? This is like the ultimate showdown that's getting ready to happen. And Elijah tells the people, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? A little word study on the word falter. It literally means to hop around, dance, leap, limp. That's what it means. It's the same word that's used down in verse 26 when it talks about the prophets of Baal when they were calling on their false god with this plan we're going to learn about here in a minute. It says that they leaped about the altar which they had made. And literally, Elijah was saying, how long are you going to dance about two different opinions? How long are you going to dance around this issue before you make a decision to go one way or the other? Literally, what we had is people here, the nation of Israel, they were literally lukewarm. They were lukewarm. And that should trigger immediately something Jesus said in the book of Revelation to a church. He said, you are lukewarm and I want to spit you out of my mouth. It's a strong warning. You can't have it both ways, church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says that no man can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, despise the one, or disregard the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't have it both ways. You can't have worldly ways as well as holy ways. The two are inseparable. You have to separate the two. They don't yoke together very well. And Elijah's telling these people at Mount Carmel, he's telling the nation of Israel, you've got to make a choice. The message hasn't changed. We have to make a choice. Notice their response. They didn't even give one. They remained silent. To remain silent is to make a choice. To remain neutral is to make a choice. It is to make a choice. And so, the next thing we need to understand is that the plan that Elijah is getting ready to describe, this showdown that he's going to have with the false prophets, this wasn't something that Elijah cooked up himself, okay? We need to understand this. This wasn't Elijah trying to gain a bunch of glory for himself and say, look at me, I'm such a righteous man, I'm going to have a showdown with all these false prophets and I'm going to win and yay me. Elijah is not the hero of the story, okay? God is the hero of this story. In Elijah's simple prayer, later in verse 36, there's two things he asks, and he says, let them know that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. So before I even read to you what's getting ready to happen, and many of you already know what's going to happen, but before you read it, you've got to understand this wasn't Elijah's idea. This was God's idea to have this showdown. And Elijah's simply being obedient. Do you think Elijah was just a little bit possibly afraid? I mean, come on. Was he maybe? I mean, I would say yeah. I mean, we're talking 850-1. Those aren't good odds. I don't care who you are. Okay? But if God be for us, who be against us? Amen? And so he describes this showdown. Verse 22. Elijah said to the people, stick this word in the back of your mind, because it'll be important later. I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but the Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people said, it is well spoken. Now in this moment, Elijah, by direction of God, is literally giving the false prophets all the chance in the world to win. Okay? It's like, we're gonna have a boxing match and I'm tying my hands behind my back. He says, you go pick the two bulls. And then out of the two bulls, you pick whichever one you think's best. And then you give the other one to me. And you prepare it, you lay it on your altar, and you call on the name of your God. And then I'm going to do the same. And the one that answers by fire, he's God. That was very significant. Because Baal was the god of the sky. And so the one that was going to answer by fire, lightning possibly, their God would have been the one in their mind that should have answered by fire undoubtedly. He was also the one who, in their minds, controlled the rain. But didn't Elijah say it's not going to rain until I say it rains again? And then here we are 3.5 later, it hadn't rained yet. And so they begin to call on Baal. Verse 26. So they took the bull, which was given to them. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. They leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now, we lose a little bit when we read that, okay? Elijah just mocked them, like, really big time, okay? They're worshiping, and they're calling on this false god Baal, and they're dancing around the altar, and they're doing all their incantations and all their things, trying to evoke a response from Baal to consume this sacrifice up by fire, and nothing's happening. And Elijah literally just reduced their god to nothing. He said, now, guys, wait a minute. Maybe he's busy. Now, we know that our God, he never sleeps nor slumbers, does he? Lonnie, you can pray, and I can pray, and the guy over in China can pray at the same time, and God can hear them all. And he says, your God must be sleeping. Maybe he's meditating. And the word busy, I'm not trying to be gross here, but this is literally what it means. Maybe he's went to the restroom. Maybe he's out, and you just can't bother him right now. Study it. You'll see. That's what it means. He just reduced their God to nothing. You think that upset them? Maybe just a little bit? So they danced even more. They cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. And then when midday had passed, they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Why? Because there is no God Baal. And here's what God impressed upon me as I read that this week. There was a lot of religious practice going on in that moment. Religion, by definition, is simply man's way of trying to work himself to God. And there was a whole lot of religious practice going on in that moment. And I will say today, in our culture, that definitely has not changed. I will say that in our culture, there is a lot of religious practice going on week in and week out. But yet there's no answer. There are people that sit in churches, and I'm not bashing churches. I'm not here to do that. But I want to tell you, if 98% of America believed in God like they said they did, things would be a whole lot different. Things would be a lot different in this country and in the world today if 98% of the people who are surveyed said they believed in the God of the Bible. It would be different, but it's not. So that tells me that there's a lot of religious practice going on, but there's a lot of people denying the very power thereof, just like Paul told Timothy it would happen. There'll be a form of religion and godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. And there are people sitting in churches week in and week out, and I want to tell you what church is. For them, it's a social club. It's something I do on a weekly basis to make myself feel good, and I check a box off that I went to church that week. Or maybe I went and served in a soup kitchen, or maybe I went and tried to do a good thing. Can I help you understand? And I know our elders support this. I know Pastor Anthony does. We are totally depraved. There is no one that seeks after God. No, not one. That's not my words. That's the Bible's words. There is no one that seeks after God. In Isaiah, it says that our righteousness compared to a holy, righteous, just God, our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And there's a lot of good-intending, well-wished people right now that are paving the way to hell with good intentions. That won't get me on Oprah, as Pastor Anthony would say. It's not. There's a lot of religious things going on. But God's not answering. It should scare us to death when God doesn't answer. It really should. When the true God of the Bible doesn't answer our prayers. We should be motivated. What's going on, God? Why are you not hearing me? Have I done something? Am I just in a dry season? What? I would venture to say, and I had to pray about this one, and I didn't want to say this, but I will. In a church that runs about 150 or so a week like ours, there are some that this is a form of religion for you. It's just something you're doing to check a box off. Maybe your wife really wants you to come, or your husband wants you to come, and that's the only reason why you come. Praise God you came. I'm glad you're here. But don't look at this as a time to check a box off, that you did something good for the week, that you satisfied your spouse and they'll leave you alone until next Saturday when they ask the question again, are you going to church with me tomorrow? The Bible is clear. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. His death, His burial and resurrection upon the cross. That's it. One way to heaven, one way to salvation. And so, in verse 30, Elijah says to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and filled four pots with water, and poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled up the trench with water.
Look at the picture here. He's given them every chance to win. By the time he repaired the altar and prepared the sacrifice, normally that's when it would have stopped. And he goes, we're going to go a little further. We're going to take a lot of water, and we're going to dump it all over this thing. I want you to notice what he said to the people. After the false prophets have been doing their religious activity almost all day, and it comes time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah says, come here. Come near to me. I want you to see what I'm getting ready to do. And here's this old broken down altar that Jezebel and Ahab had led the nation of Israel to destroy. Now they're serving false gods, and he goes, I'm going to repair this. And he takes the time to repair the wood. And he gathers up 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel that God said were his people. And he puts those around there. But he wanted the people to see that. And this week as I thought about that, you know, I thought, Jesus told us something in the New Testament. Jesus says, you're to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay? You're to be in the world, but not of the world. Every day, you are placed in a place of employment, a place of business, in a home, in a family's home, in a friend's home, Walmart, the gas station. You are put in places every day where you get to say to people, come here, I want to show you something. This is really cool. Let me tell you about the one who changed my life. But too many times we get afraid. Because the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with people that are not believers. So what happens is in our culture, what we end up doing in the time we're living, it's easy to take that to an extreme and stiff arm them and not want to associate at all. We can't do that, church. Jesus didn't call you to do that. Jesus called you to fulfill the Great Commission if you're here today as a believer in Christ. He literally said, you tell him, come here. Now that doesn't mean you need to go into the bars and drink and carouse and do all that. No, that's not what I'm saying. But you need to be willing to say, come here. Take a look at what the Bible says about our lives and how we can know that we're right with God, how we can have salvation. And you know what? It takes courage to do that. You know, it's easy for me to stand here and preach to you guys. Seriously. That's where it's tough, on the outside of that glass door over there. Because you guys mostly will amen good stuff and all that. They won't. But we got to have a deep love for them and a compassion for the lost. And we got to say, come here. Look at what you tore down in your life and let me rebuild it. Let God rebuild it. Let me show you how it can be rebuilt through a relationship with Jesus Christ. and help them to see that they need to repair that relationship with Jesus. We got to be willing to do it. Once again, it'll take time, it'll take courage, but we've got to do it.
If we're concerned about people, we've got to do it. So he repaired the altar. And then in verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all the things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear that these people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God."
Notice that the false prophets did their deal all day long. And I can picture Elijah coming, taking the necessary time to repair the altar, and he uttered two verses. Two verses. They did their religious activity all day long. They got no answer. And a humble man who comes and rebuilds the altar and utters a two-verse prayer is answered by God. I want you to know that God honors the humble heart. I want you to know this morning that you say, I'm not very good at praying. That's okay. He didn't pray a very long prayer. He didn't pray a long prayer. But God honored it and God answered it. You know, some of my most powerful prayers and the time when I've seen God work in my life is when I've simply said, God, help me. Help me, God. I've come to the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. Help. Those have been some of the most powerful times in my life when God has answered that prayer. The faithful prayers of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says. It's not the fancy words. It's not the dancing around. It's not the screen. It's not the music. All of these things help. Don't get me wrong. They have their place, but they can't become God's. It's just humble prayers. It's just the humble hearts of people who love Jesus, who love serving Him, that say, come here, we got to show you something. And I want to encourage you with this. You say, I'm not like you guys. I'm not like a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. I can't remember some of this stuff, and I get all tongue-tied. What if I don't know the answer when they ask me a question? That's okay. There's a lot of answers I don't know either. That's why it's called faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. It's faith. But it's not blind faith. We can back it up with Scripture. And here's the thing that nobody can take away from you when you say, come here, and they hit you with the question you don't know. They can't change what Jesus has done in your life. They cannot change that testimony of how He saved you, how He redeemed you, how He once took something that was vile and something that rejected God, and then He changed you, and now you love the Lord, and you have joy and peace and contentment. They cannot take that away from you. That's your testimony. My wife, one day she's going to get up here and tell her story. I'm telling you, there was a time back in, it was 2006, where she was on a women's retreat. And she was over in St. Louis, and while she's there in St. Louis, she starts to have some tingling problems going on in her hands, and she starts feeling tingling in her feet. She's knocking drinks over. She's tripping over stuff. She's playing it off as, oh, it's just klutzy Lisa, and by Friday night, there was a real problem going on, and the girls that she was with, they noticed it. It's Father's Day weekend. When she gets home on Saturday night, she wouldn't go to the doctor. They literally carried her into our home out of the car because she was having a hard time, like, walking. She's like, I feel like I'm getting ready to go paralyzed. So we get up Sunday morning. Nothing has changed. We go to the hospital, and while we're there at the hospital, doctors can't figure out what's going on with her. Some of them actually just blew her off. We went through this for like 4 days trying to figure out what in the world is going on with her. And finally, our family doctor, when we got in to see him, he said, you're awful young for this, but I think we just need to do a brain MRI. Because you've got something going on that looks a lot like transverse myelitis, but it normally happens in older people. And we're like, what in the world is that? He goes, well, it's kind of like MS. There's lesions with MS, but usually with transverse myelitis, there's one. And so he rushes her in, he gets the MRI done, and sure enough, right at the base of her brainstem, she had a lesion. It literally just started developing overnight. And that lesion was blocking the signals going from her brain down into her body. There are some people, when they get transverse myelitis, they literally wake up, they go to bed normal, they will wake up paralyzed from the neck down. We've learned a lot about this since she had it. There's three recovery groups. There's a good recovery group, a fair recovery group, and then those who are just, they're quadriplegic. And so there it is. We know what's going on. First place we went was the church. Took her to the altar. And we prayed over her. And we asked God to heal her. Not our will, but His will be done. And this led on for about a six-month period of time where she battled this. And today, when they look at an MRI of my wife, of which she doesn't have to do anymore, because when they looked at it, they went after 6 months, it's gone. That doesn't happen. Lesions don't go away. They do when you know God. Amen. They do when God touches you and heals you. But here's literally what she said, getting back to my point in reference to your testimony that Satan can't take away from you and that nobody can take away from you. That is her testimony now of how God touched her and how God healed her. And we were sitting in the hospital, and I remember this. She had to get a spinal tap, and Ashley let me be in there for this. And so she's curled up in a fetal position, getting ready to get this spinal tap, and this is what she saw in her mind. Her in the palm of God's hands. Just like a little baby. That's what she saw. And she had such peace. And she literally, in her mind, said, Satan, you can take my body, you can take my life, but you can't take my soul because I'm His.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
They can't take your testimony. And so you don't have to know all the verses of the Bible. I don't know them. And I study a lot. And there's questions I can't answer. But they can't take away the fact that I know who my God is. And I know how He's worked in my life and in my family's life. They can't take that away from me. Jesus said, you don't see the wind, Nicodemus, but you can see the effects of it. Have I ever seen heaven? Nope. Have I seen Jesus face to face yet? Nope, but I will one day, and I'm confident of that. And Elijah, in this humble manner, God answers the prayer. And I want you to see what happened when the people realized that the God of the Bible was God. What was their response? Fell down on their face and they worshiped. And they said, He is God. You know, maybe you struggle with sharing your testimony, but you can invite them here. Let Anthony do the work. Let whoever's preaching do the work and let the Holy Spirit work on them. But you got to invite them. And if they say no, then next week say, hey, you know, great sermon at church. Why don't you come? We had a great service. We saw God do some neat things. Come. And if they say no, the next week say come. And if they say no, the next week say come. And if they say no, the next week say come. And one day they just might say, okay, we'll come. Just so you'll leave me alone, you troubler of America. And they'll come and they'll hear the gospel. And maybe, just maybe, they'll get saved that day. Keep encouraging them to come. And like Elijah, maybe their eyes will be opened and they'll fall on their faces and say, He is God. Now, what's important, and I'll wrap up our time with this. Elijah just has this mountaintop experience. I mean, think about it. With God, he just defeated all the prophets. Just defeated them all. In chapter 19, it starts off like this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. She just put a hit out on the man. She wants him dead. Now you would think, well, Elijah, what's the big deal, man? You just saw what God did through you defeating these prophets. What's the big deal about this Jezebel woman? You already established that her God is a false God, and he didn't even answer. What's the big deal? That's what we would think, but that's not what happened. And that's not what happens in our lives sometimes either. We read in verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger
And she said what she said there in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Remember, I am the only one serving God. Remember I told you to tuck that back in your memory. He runs, he flees, he goes to Beersheba, and the one guy that's there serving him, he says, you stay here, I'm going on by myself. He isolated himself again. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. I mean, he came to a point, he's isolated himself, he is alone, so to speak, at this point, and he says, God, I'm done, just kill me. I'm no better than my father's. Anthony and I was talking about that verse, and he said, you know what, the neat thing about that is God was never asking him to be like his father's. He was asking him to be Elijah and to do what Elijah was told to do. And Elijah was being obedient. I was asked when I left the church where I was, or when Brother Morse Larimore, who started the church where we were pastoring before we came here, I was asked, how are you going to fill Brother Morse's shoes? This is a guy who had been there for like close to 30 years. And I said, how are you going to fill his shoes? And I said, I'm not. He took them with him. I can only do what God calls me to do. And that's what I'm going to do. That's what he's holding me accountable to, not what he calls anybody else to do. And here is Elijah, and he says, just kill me, God. I'm done. Maybe, just maybe, somebody in the room's at that place right now. You're a Christian. You love the Lord, but you're just done. Things have been pretty tough. And you say, God, just take me home now. I've said that prayer. I'll be honest with you. But just, Lord, come on back. I'm ready. In verse 8, an angel of the Lord basically comes to him a couple times, and he's told to eat and to take drink and nourishment. And in verse 8, he arose, ate, and drank, and he went in strength of food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Listen to the response. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his mantle, his face in a mantle, and went out and sat at the entrance of the cave, or stood at the entrance to the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Notice the answer. It hasn't changed. I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Three different times he says, I'm alone. One time he left his servant and he isolated himself. And he felt he was alone. Even after this big, great victory that he had on top of Mount Carmel, he's now down in the valley and he says, I'm alone. I'm not any good. I'm not worth anything. I'm on the run. I'm scared, God. I'm not worthy. Just take. And listen to what God says. The Lord said to him in verse 15, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And listen to this. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah says, I'm alone. I'm the only one left. Nobody cares about you. They broke down their altars, your altars. Nobody's serving you, and I'm it. And all the while, God said,
There are 7,000 that love me, that I've reserved, that have not knelt down and worshiped Baal or kissed him or done anything like that. They are reserved, they're set apart, they're sanctified, and they're going to help you now. Church, you're not alone. I say all that and read all that to say, you're not alone. God loves you. He desires the best for you. And if you're here, and I said this, I think, back in the Philemon message, if you're only coming to church on Sunday and leaving and not doing anything else with your faith throughout the week, you are missing out on so much, and you probably do feel alone. But this is what I want you to know. There is so much going on just right here within Dogwood. Good things that you can be a part of and serve and see that brothers and sisters in Christ struggle like you do. They have joys like you do. But we come together and we encourage one another. And the Sunday service is not the be-all and end-all of Dogwood Community Church. It's great. And we want you to keep coming. We'd love to see this church filled every week. But there's also a lot of other things going on where you can get encouragement. And you are not on your own. You're not alone. All the while, as Elijah isolated himself and felt alone, God was behind the scenes working, and there were 7,000 that were also serving God as well, that he had reserved. You're not alone, church. I want to go to the New Testament, read one passage, and we'll let you go. Romans, powerful letter, familiar passage I'm going to read to you, but it's one that's so important. Romans chapter 8. Are you here today feeling the weight that I've been talking about? Even if everything's right with the Lord, you still feel this weight, as do I. Listen to the promise that Paul reminds us about, starting in verse 37. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. The Bible teaches us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Prior to 1994, when I was on the run from God, didn't even think about God, didn't care about God, rebelled about God, Christ had already died for me. And he's died for you. And there is nothing that can separate us from this love of God. And so I've asked Annette to play for us this morning a song that I kind of thought was fitting. Even in the midst of all we see going on around us, shootings going on in movie theaters, airplanes being flown into buildings, and all the stuff we've witnessed over the past just 10 years or so. Even in the midst of that, we can say, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. As she plays this morning, maybe like me, you felt this weight. And you just want to come and pray. This altar is always open. Just because you come to an altar of prayer doesn't mean everybody's going to look at you and say, man, things are really jacked up in that person's life. Look at them. No, that's not what this is about. This is about rallying around one another and encouraging one another. Maybe you have felt that weight. Maybe you're in that place where you're like, God, I can't serve you. I don't. God's working. I'm telling you, he's working. Ephesians teaches us that he has works that are predestined just for you to do. And he wants you to walk in those works. He wants you to serve him. And maybe you just lost sight a little bit. Today you just like to come and pray and ask God to help you remember that you're not alone. Maybe you're here today. And like in the first part of my sermon, you would say, yeah, going to church is really not about relationship for me. It's a checkbox. Maybe you really don't have a relationship with the Lord today. Maybe today, after the preaching of this message, you realize you need Christ as Lord and Savior. You're undone. You don't have a relationship. I would say to you right now, it's not well with your soul if you're in that state and you don't know Christ. But today you can come. You can admit that you've sinned, you've fallen short of God's glory, and today you can put your trust in Christ. If you have a need this morning, we invite you to come.